King Solomon, son of David, ruler over the United Kingdom of Judah and Israel, inheritor of God's promise to Abraham, soon to be builder of a temple that would be the center of Israelite worship for some 500 years. When God appears to this Solomon in the middle of a dream and says that he can have anything his heart so desires, this Solomon chooses only wisdom. Pleased with Solomon's choice, God puts in Solomon a wise and discerning heart, such as the world had never before seen, nor, we're told in verse 12, will the world ever see again. And then, in his first kingly application of this God-given gift of wisdom, this well-pedigreed, this divinely inspired Solomon, he pronounces judgment over what is one of the most messed up, trashy, Jerry Springer-type situations in all of Scripture. I mean, did you hear the same Scripture verse that I just heard read? This is wild stuff that he was passing judgment over. So he's just in court, and two prostitutes show up to court. Over the course of the previous night, the one had rolled over in her sleep and smothered her baby. Now, if the story stopped there, we would have nothing but sympathy for this mother. That is a tragedy. On its face, it's a tragedy. Co-sleeping accidents, as they're known, it happens to about 400 children every year in the U.S. So if the story stopped there, we would have nothing but sympathy for this woman. But the story doesn't stop there. Because upon waking up and realizing what has happened, this woman looks across the room and she sees her friend asleep, sleeping next to her own son, newborn son. And so this woman sneaks across the room with her dead child and swaps her dead child for the living child lying next to her friend, takes him back to her bed and goes back to sleep. When the other woman wakes up the next morning, she, of course, recognizes that that baby is not her child. The dead child is not hers. So she demands from this other woman to give her child back. The woman refuses, and so here they are before Solomon. Each woman claiming that the living child is hers and that the dead child belongs to the other woman. It's a classic she said, prostitute baby swap sort of situation. Classic, at least, if you watch a lot of daytime talk TV, I think. But Solomon, for his part, he does not hesitate to wade into the muck and the mire of this situation. He hears out each woman's side of the story, and then he applies that wisdom that God has given him to this situation. He calls for a sword, and then he calls for this baby to be split down the middle. Half would go to each woman. The woman who stole the baby says, "Yep, that's reasonable. Let's do that." But the real mother instantly says, "Stop. Whatever you do, don't kill the baby. Let the other woman take him." At that point, Solomon says, "Aha, you are the real mother. Give the child to her." What does the wisdom of God do for us? The wisdom of God allows us to look at the most messed up, dysfunctional, broken situations in human life. And the wisdom of God allows us to pull out of those messy situations whatever love there is in it. The wisdom of God lets us eke love, lets us tease love out of seemingly impossible situations. Because that's what Solomon's judgment is doing in this case. It's bringing the love of the real mother to the fore of it. And I wouldn't be a Christian pastor if I did not point out to you that this isn't just a generic sort of love, but it's a self-sacrificial kind of love, isn't it? Because what the real mother is doing in this situation is she's sacrificing her own happiness, her own life, really. Because after a situation like this, this mother's not going to go on in any meaningful capacity. Her life is going to be destroyed by this judgment. But she's willing to give up her happiness, she's willing to give up her life for the life and happiness of her son. It's a self-sacrificial kind of love that's coming to the fore here. The kind of love that we see so beautifully expressed in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. That's the kind of love that we're seeing in this passage today. But here, I think it's important to hear some extra biblical wisdom, wisdom from an almost contemporary of Solomon, a guy by the name of Buddha. I don't know, maybe you've heard of him. So what the Buddha said of his own teachings was that even the most innocuous of his teachings was like a snake. And there were ways you could pick up that teaching that would do no harm to you or to those around you. But there were other ways of picking up that same teaching, he said, that would let that teaching come around and bite you right in the arm. And so I'm afraid that there is a big possible snake bite lurking in this teaching in 1 Kings chapter 3. This teaching about the nature of God's wisdom and how it lets us pull love out of even the most messed up sorts of situations. So I want to emphasize for everybody this morning that this is not a teaching that says that if you are in an abusive relationship, you or anyone you know is in an abusive relationship, that you should stay in that relationship because there is a possibility that out of this dysfunction, you are going to be able to pull some kind of love out of it. That is not what this teaching is saying. And we know that because if we read on in 1 Kings, and we get to chapter 11, we read some interesting stuff about King Solomon's wives. In particular, we learn that he had 700 wives, all of whom were foreign princesses. And because they were foreign princesses, they all worshipped different gods than did Solomon. And we're told in chapter 11 that these wives caused Solomon to go astray into idolatry, the worship of other gods. Which in and of itself is not that interesting because we've been reading the Old Testament since the beginning of September, and in about every other paragraph, right, the Israelites are finding ways of straying into idolatry. It's kind of their thing. It's just what they do. So that's no surprise. But the particular God that Solomon starts worshiping is a bit troubling. Because he starts worshiping this God by the name of Molech. Molech. Right, just listen to that name. Molech. If that name sounds like it's a monster out of some Lord of the Rings novel, that's just about right. Because Moloch was an Ammonite deity that required his followers to sacrifice to him their firstborn sons. Or firstborn children, rather. Sons and daughters. And the way they did this was they actually had a big bronze statue of Molech. He was an anthropomorphic bull. So this huge bronze bull statue, about the size of our sanctuary, the height of our sanctuary, and it was hollowed out inside. So they would start a big fire inside, and they would throw their firstborn children into the fire. So this was the God that Solomon started worshiping. So he was in this relationship, right, that caused his wisdom to fail. Solomon, who was the wisest person to ever live and who will ever live, says verse 12, his wisdom failed him when it came to this particular relationship. And it caused him to go down this really dark path. That even a fool could tell that this was not the right thing to do. There's no way that Solomon could fix this. So this is all to say, that the wisdom of God, it does enable us to look out at the world. It does enable us to pull wisdom out of some pretty messed up situations. Pull some love, rather, out of some pretty messed up situations. But I think there's part of God's wisdom that also tells us that not every nut is ours to crack. All right, we can do a lot, but we can't do it all. We're not the saviors of the world, are we? We already have one of those depicted in stained glass behind me. We already have one of those, so it's not all up to us. And if we're in an abusive relationship, a verbally, emotionally, physically abusive relationship, that's a clue to us that that particular situation is not ours to fix. It's not ours to try to pull love out of. We can get to safety and we can leave that work for someone else. That's okay. That's what 1 Kings teaches us. So perhaps it is that I hang out with too many alcoholics, but I can't help but think that the Serenity Prayer is a good way of wrapping up this little talk we've been having about God's wisdom. So I'm just going to invite you into a spirit of prayer as I offer you a bit of a riff on the Serenity Prayer, where I say, God, grant us the wisdom to accept the things we cannot change. God, grant us the wisdom to pull love out of the things we can. And God, grant us the wisdom to know the difference. Amen.